Amen. Thank you, Josh. Oh, you scared me there. All right, John 3, and this is a very, very familiar passage of scripture. Please don't let the familiarity of it take you away from it. I am going to hit 16 pretty heavy, but I want to read all of you and talk to you and lead you up to that. But John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you have done unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, More surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and you not know these things? More surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you do believe them. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'm about to read the same verse again. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who comes from the heaven is the Son of Man, for he is in heaven. And Moses, notice this, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must man, the Son of Man, be lifted up. But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A man and a woman was out for a country drive one day in the mountains and was going all over the place. The sun began to set, and the wife began to watch the gas hand and how it had gotten low, and kept pointing out to the husband that the gas stations were few in between in the mountains. They were nothing like they were in the city. She suggested they turn around and go back, but like most husbands, he refused to listen and insisted he knew what he's doing and where to get gas. And after several miles, he spotted an old country store with a single antique gas pump out front. It was so old, he was worried. He wondered if it worked. The husband went inside, asked about the pump, and was relieved to discover that the old pump worked just fine. The husband thought, everything is working out great. My wife was wrong. I was right for once. Sure, I was lucky, but sometimes being lucky is better than being good. He paid for the gas, and he said to the old mountaineer working the rector, It's sure good to be alive, isn't it? And the old mountain man looked at him and said, Can't say. I ain't never been no other way. Most of us never been the other way. Most of us never been the other way. But the scriptures here says for us to be born again, and it's confusing. And John, this chapter is about being another way. Some of you remember how it was to be lost and be now found. Some of you remember how it was to be away from the Lord. Some of you remember how it was to be dead in your sin and then made alive a new birth in Christ. This text is talking about a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus and he's inquiring to Jesus about some things. So he's an inquiring man. First of all, he's a seeking man. In verse 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, notice that, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs or the things that you have done unless God is with him. Now, usually when we hear our Pharisees or the Jews at this point, it's criticism towards Jesus. The scripture describes Nicodemus as a devout leader who is really seeking the truth of God. He came by night. It seemed that he came when nobody else was around. He didn't want to everybody else focus on what he's doing. He came by night. So as a practicing Pharisee, we conclude some things about him. He was religious. He was politically active. He was educated. He had a family. He was financially secure. And it says he was devout. He was probably a respected leader. And so he had everything, get this, he had everything that the world could offer him. Everything that the world had around him. But he was lost. He was unsaved. He did not know. He had heard about the signs of Jesus, what Jesus did, what was going on. He was inquiring. He was seeking him. He just did not know what to make of Jesus. He did not know what to make of him. We, as I told you, we've got a little new great-grandson. And we haven't seen him, hadn't seen him since Christmas. And they moved into a new house. So we went up late one afternoon last week to see him. And Janet sat down. And he's real friendly. But Janet, he got in Janet's lap. And he would look at her. And then he'd look at me. He'd look at her. Then he'd look at me. And then when he got in my lap, he'd look at me. And then look at her. He did not know what to make of us. And that is what is going on with Nicodemus. He did not know what to make of Jesus. He was lost. He was sin sick. He needed amazing grace. He was an earnest seeker. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our heart. So every one of us are searching those spiritual things. But what happens is, since he had all of this, he was satisfied. Even though he was seeking, he was satisfied. And that's us today. We're satisfied in a lot of things that we do and a lot of things we have. The world that we experience and live in offers testimony of God's glory, but we're satisfied with other things that we never go to the deep riches of God or desires of the soul. For instance, if you're hungry, you find something to satisfy you. You get something to eat, okay? If you're thirsty, you go get something to take care of that thirst. If you desire companionship, you find relationship to help you with your loneliness. If you desire mystery or adventure, the world is full of that. But there is only one source that will satisfy the soul that is longing for something to fill it and connect you to Almighty God. The philosophers call this desire for God a God-sized vacuum that we're going to be filled by God or by Jesus, by Almighty God, and it's created for one thing and one person, and that is the Lord. So our Lord creates, our Lord Creator fills that spot that's made for eternity, that's so. And so we know that it's meant for a relationship that's bigger than us, but often we fill it with relationships that's not bigger with us because we get satisfied with the world. That is Nicodemus. He had everything he needed. Now, some people say, well, Nicodemus ever saved it, and the Bible never tells us. He wouldn't, if you go on and you read about Nicodemus, you find out he helped marry Jesus, but we never know if he's saved or not. But he was at least inquiring. Some of you are at the spot today, you're inquiring. You don't quite understand about Jesus. You know there's something good about Jesus, but you're inquiring. And then there's a mystery to it. Jesus responds to the inquirement of Jesus with the mystery of being born again. Now, we've heard that all our lives, and so it just kind of goes over our head, and We don't grasp it as a strange word. But this is the first time that Nicodemus had heard these words, it seems. And so the concept of being born again, the spiritual principle of that, is an unseen reality. And Jesus proclaims that a man that needs to be born twice, once by water, and then once by the Spirit. Now, there's all kind of suggestions there. Once by water, by birth, physical birth, by Spirit, by spiritual birth. There's some saying that he's trying to tell those people who believe in that baptism saves you, that they don't. The thing about it is we got to be born twice. Anybody in here that wasn't born once? All of you born once, right? You think so? So, was you born the second time? That's what Jesus is saying. The terminology may have been new to Nicodemus, but the scriptures were full of that. And knowing God is a spiritual spirit of the soul. And he recognizes that Jesus, or that Nicodemus, needs to consider those things. And it's urgent. It's an urgent responsibility that he's teaching. So he has this mystery. It's intriguing. And then he has this method that he talks about in verses 3 through 5. Let's look at it. Jesus answered to him and said, "More surely I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus hesitates. Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "More surely I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." Nicodemus, what? You got to be hidden. How do I put life in reverse? How do I roll the tape back? He hesitates. He doesn't know what to say. Do I start over? Do I start over? What do I do here, Jesus? So let's talk about those two words, born, first of all. Born means that it's accompanied by God. Now, birth is, in definition, is a passive act. A person does not birth himself. God, in other words, God initiates even salvation. Now listen, and I'm not, listen to this. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail here, but no, I want you to hear this here. The Greek verb translated born here is an additive passive. And it's just a fancy way of saying something happened to us. Something happened to us. And what Nicodemus wanted to do is control it. He wanted to control it. So, but what God is saying, I'm the one that controls it. I'm the one that performs the action of who's going to be born again. It's additive because it means that you save once, not multiple times. Born. And it's translated in the past tense. You ever heard old country people say to talk about being born again? Being born again? Well, it's bad grammar, but it's good theology. It's good theology. So God accomplishes your salvation. Please follow that. God accomplishes your salvation. It's not you. You don't get there by being a Pharisee. You don't get there by being religious. You don't get there by being good. You don't get there by attending a synagogue or sitting to church. You get there because you're born. And you're born in God. He has a redemptive plan. It's a creative work that God uses one time, good for eternity, sealed, that we might enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't quite get it at this point. Let's look at the word again. He who did it first time will do it again. God caused the birth first time. Now he would cause it a second time. I dropped that book. I made sure that was a book, not a Bible. I pick it up. I drop it again. I pick it up again. God does it more than once. He does it a second time. Again, he says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. The original creator recreates you. He created you before. You're marred with sin, but he creates you. He exerts the effort, and he restores the beauty. Now, there's no real painting, but the real painting, and that is you. Nicodemus was what we would call spiritually blind. In other words, he was dead in his sin. Before I got glasses, I couldn't see, you know, I could see okay, but I couldn't, there was things I couldn't see good. And I thought everybody saw the way I saw. Then I got glasses and I realized they didn't. They saw it a different way. And Nicodemus was spiritually blind. He needed glasses of the Holy Spirit to learn about Jesus. So he says that you have to be born again. And then there's a message here, and I want to spend a little more time on this verse. It's John 3:16. And you've heard this verse, and you know this verse. So be patient with me. I'm going to walk through this and do a little bit more. And I'm not going to be able to do everything we need to do, but I want to talk about some words in this verse. What Jesus does, he answered Nicodemus by leading him to hope. I titled this, Here's the Hope, or something like that. We live in a world where people are hopeless, but there is hope. And Nicodemus came to him, in a sense, was hopeless. He had everything he wanted in the world, but his soul was yearning for something else. And he was trying to fill it with these things, and he was not being fulfilled, and he needed hope. So this is a 26-word parade of hope, and it begins with God and ends with life. Did you catch that? It begins with God and ends with life. You can write it on a napkin, or you can memorize it in just a moment. It don't take long to memorize it. Most of you can repeat it. But it's weathered all the storms and questions for 2,000 years. Now listen to what I'm about to say here. The heart of the problem is the human heart. The heart of the problem is the human heart. And Jesus is trying to get to that. God's treatment, he loves, he gave, we believe, we live, okay? He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. And it's the alphabet of grace. So I want to just spend a little bit of time on some words here and a good bit of time on one. First of all, what does it say? God so loved the world. Loved. And we've heard this so much. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. In a sense, we expect God to be angry. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much going on in the world. We expect him to punish the world. We expect him to recycle the world. We expect him to forsake the world. But he is one that loves. The motive here is love. God, what happens is that we were created and we sinned, and now we're in this broken world and we're trying everything to put it back together and nothing's working. So we have to come back around and realize that God loves us and is willing to recreate us and bring us back together. So he loves us that much. And then the second word is the word the world. Now, all kind of debate on that word. I mean, you can read all kind of debate what the world means and what, you know, from it means everyone to it means certain people to it means nationalities to it means this or whatever. Well, say it with me. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but eternal life. Now say this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, say it this way. For God so loved, and use your name. For God so loved Ricky. So in other words, this is my point is this, that God loves you. You. You may feel unlovable. You may feel lonely. You may feel forsaken. You may feel like because you've got a sin in your life, God has forsaken you. But what happens is there's heartbreakers, there's hope snatchers in a place where dictators rage and there's all kind of abuse. But God, he didn't just declare it. What did he do? Send his only son. And it's an interesting word. His only son means one and all. He had no other. He sent his only son. Why? Yes, to give us the choice that whosoever believes in him should not perish. The world. God loved you enough to send his son. I think there's some people in this room probably never has grasped that way. Look what it says. That whosoever, a universal word, is an invitation and it's available for anybody. God accepts all races. God accepts all men. God accepts all women. God accepts the rich. God accepts the poor. God accepts the young. God accepts the old. God saves the sin-ridden one. God saves the self-righteous. Not only being born again is available to all, it is ready for all. Now, I meant to write down, this relationship is inclusive, it's for all, it's exclusive too. Because you have to have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't, you exclude yourself. Now, let's skip believes, because I'm going to spend a little more time on that, and go to the word perish. Perish. It's a sobering word. We want to delete that word. We want to delete the term. We don't believe that people are going to perish. We don't believe that people are going to hell. Jesus is putting up a not do not enter sign on every inch of hell and giving us a chance to not perish. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. That's the word believe. That's where we get confused. Believe. Bill Armstrong said this, there's one small step for man, but one great leap for mankind. There's a greater step, a further step, and it's a step of faith. It's a step of hope. What do you believe? Now listen, what do you believe? That Christ died for your sin? What do you believe? That Jesus was resurrected? What do you believe? That Jesus is the Lord? Satan also believes that. The word believe is, the text is spelled out that way because the word faith or trust wouldn't fit there. And what we think is if we just believe that, and it's important to believe that, we should believe that, but we should believe that he's the power alone to forgive us and give us new life. To believe is to be persuaded of, to be placed confidence in, to trust, to give credence of a doctrine. In other words, believe is more than just believe that something exists intelligently. It's spiritually trusting and placing your faith in someone. Last night when I was studying, I come up on this article, and let me read you some of it. The ancient Greek word for belief, which is derived from, goes back to the word believe, really stems from the word to be persuaded or persuade. And it carries the connotation of deep trust and confidence. It means to believe, to entrust, and have confidence in something. John 3:16 does not say believe in Jesus to have eternal life. It's saying to trust Jesus and have confidence in him. The word confidence or faith wouldn't sound right there. And during this era, when you talked about belief, they understood that was faith or trust. And when it comes over to us, we think we just have just to believe, and we don't put the faith in trust. So what is the difference? Belief plus versus trust. Say you're about to skydive. Anybody going to skydive? So you're about to skydive. Your instructor asked you, do you believe the parachute will work? Sure, I think it will work. Do you believe in me? You're an instructor. You know what you're doing. Okay, let's jump. Oh, not so fast. It's okay. I'll be jumping with you. But what if I mess up and turn our descent into a death spiral? I'll make it right and save your life. I'm not sure you'll try your best, but just to be on the safe side, I'm going to sit down. Don't you trust me? Apparently not. Maybe it's the fear of high speaking, but I don't think one trusts a parachute and does the skydiving unless they jump. I believe that chair to my right here will hold me if I sit in it. I believe that. But I don't have the faith and trust in it until I sit down in it. It's one thing for me to intellectually believe that it will. Another thing spiritually for me to trust that it will and sit down with it. So just mentally agreeing that a parachute will work and trusting your life in between believing in a skydiver instructor will save your life no matter what, trusting in her to do that. Put yourself in the disciples' sandals as they heard this. They believed that Jesus, they believed that he came to be a warrior. They didn't actually put their trust in him until he ascended. My fear today is that we have taught that you just have to believe, and we think that's intellectual, and we've never carried out the spiritual part. It's actually trust. So if you trust in Jesus, if you put yourself in him, what are the results of that? A lot of things. Moral living. Wanting to get closer to God. Wanting to be the transformation from inside out. Standing for the Lord. Just all kind of results that we might have. Salvation, yes. So let me read you this in closing here. When we get to John 3:16, it's the greatest treasure in our Bible. It's one of the greatest treasures there. It's a great love, for God so loved the world. It's a great gift that he gave his only begotten son. It's a great opportunity that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes or places their faith in him, we'll have a relationship, so it's a great invitation. It's a great deliverance. We should not perish. And it's a great possession, but we should have eternal life. Now, simple question. Have you ever really placed your trust in Jesus? You say, well, I believe. That's not what I'm asking. Have you ever really put your confidence in him? Have you ever really put your reliance in him? Have you ever really begun to depend on him and allow him to change your life and work in your life? Father, we thank you. We praise you that you gave your only begotten, one and only Son for us. God, so many times we take it for granted that you loved us so much, you sent Jesus. God, maybe there's someone in this room that doesn't know you. God, this morning, let them acknowledge you. Let them acknowledge their sin. And God, let them believe. Let them have faith. Let them believe in the power of the resurrection, the power of death, and have the faith and relationship. But God, also let them confess their sins and turn to you. God, surely there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord. But God, maybe there's somebody here that's knows you as Savior, but they just haven't been following you. God, speak to that heart. God, as we have your invitation, speak to us. We ask this in your name. Amen.